sold out as we're challenged to hold on to that which we've been given, keep it unto the end, not to surrender that ground. It is a blessing, and I pray that's something that resonates with each of us here this morning. Pray that the Lord would bless as we study his word here today. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm chapter 90, division 90, however you want to say it. We'll read verses 9 through 12 this morning to begin. The 90th Psalm. I'm going to take it in its entirety. Just read beginning in verse number 9 here. Psalm 90 and verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And by reason of strength, they be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray here this morning that you would watch this word over our hearts, souls, our lives here today, that we might be turned more into the image of Christ. Father, we pray that it would find lodging deep in our hearts, that we would grow thereby. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in the handling of your word here this morning, that your words would be spoken and not ours. We pray, Father, that you would bless as we go through this time, that our hearts, our minds, our souls would stay upon thy word and glorify you therein. We pray that you would forgive us where we have failed you, Father, and that our worship would come before your throne as a sweet savor here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we are gathering on the second Sunday of 2023. 7 days already passed in this calendar year that we marked the beginning of last Sunday. We were able to observe the Lord's table, that observance, that powerful and joyous observance of the sacrifice of Christ. Certainly a joyous blessing. These 7 days that have passed since, and any more that we will get this year, are gifts from God. Let us remember that at the outset of this year as we have marked it, and understand that they are gifts from the Lord that we need to spend instead of simply let pass us by. As we read here at these verses, especially as we notice here in verse number 9 of Psalm 90, that we spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale that is told. A story that is fun. A paragraph, a novel, a book, whatever you want to think of for others to read. It is a tale that is told for others to read and either be blessed and strengthened by or not. The question that I have before us this morning as we think about our vision for this year is, how do you want that story to go? How do you want that story to read? Now, immediately as that question enters your ears, you begin to see red flags, because we know we certainly don't control the outcomes. We don't control the circumstances, and we don't control the things that shall befall us this year. We know that God does. We know that God is the author of our story. We know that he is the one that is working in the events of our lives. We know that he is the one that is working in the events of those around us and in the world around us as well. He is sovereign and in control of all things to the greatest degree that we can imagine. And yet, as we think about this story, as we think about our lives, he gives us a part to play in it, doesn't he? As we think about these things, he fills a book that we have in our hands with instructions on how to live. what to think, what to believe, and how to please and glorify Him. He fills this book with instructions on these things, how to treat others, how to honor Him, as the story of our lives unfolds. And He gives us a part in that story. As we've been saying mostly on Wednesday nights, last few weeks, God hasn't made us robots, has He? But no, He has given us responsibility. He has given us a part to play. He's given us a will. Of course, that will at once was driven and controlled by sin. Now, part of that new creation God has given us, that we are able to witness unto His, or to commune with His Spirit and to be His. The tale of our lives, a story that brings into focus what's important to us, what we spend our time on, what we think, what we care about, what we love. And that's what the story is about, isn't it? When we think about the story of our lives past, we think about the story that will yet be told this year. It is those things. It's a story about what's important. It's a story about what we love, what we care about. It's a story about what we think about, what we consider. Verse 9, it says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. As we focus in a little bit closer, we know that those years are made up of days. The Lord doesn't return. We'll have more days to see in 2023 and a story to go with it. How do we want that story to go? As verse number 12 of this passage reminds us, and as we know from experience, we do not have an unlimited amount of time. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days. To number our days. We do not have an unlimited amount of time to tell this tale. On one hand, we can look at it and say, if the Lord doesn't return, we know that in 365 minus 7, what is that, 358, 9, if I'm doing my math correctly, in that amount of days, we will find another year. There will be no more days in 2023 to be able to tell the story anymore. And if we zoom out, we understand that there will come a time when those years are done and we have no more story to tell. And so that means we have a limited amount of time, making each day, each hour, each week, month, and year precious and special. Something that we need to redeem and also that we need to focus on spending instead of simply letting pass us by. If we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then we certainly have an eternal life, we know. We'll live on after death. We'll be in His presence, and eternity will be a blessed thing. But we still only have a limited amount of time to tell this tale as it tells us here. Because it is short, we are advised here to number our days. I saw one of those calendars the other day. When you change from one year to another, you're inundated with new calendars and different things. And I'm sure you've seen it too. Maybe you have one at home that counts down the days left in the year. It tells you right there that there are X number of days left. And so, in a way, you're numbering the days, right? You are being told how many days are left in this year. Now, none of us know how many days we have left in the larger picture. Some may be less than the amount of days in this year, some more. But we have a number, that's for sure. And as they come upon us, as God gifts them to us, as we live them, we need to be spending them in a way that would honor and glorify Him and tell the tale as we want it to be told. And that would be a tale that was filled with love for the Lord, love for family, love for brothers and sisters in Christ, love for truth, love for church, love for community that God has placed us in. We need to realize that our tale is being told. We have a say or an input in how that tale is told. Not the broad strokes. Not the life events that the Lord brings along and we must deal with. Not those circumstances. But you better believe when we wake in the morning, we have an input into what we do, how we live, what we think, what we love, what we pursue, and how we honor God with the day He's given to us. And so, yes, we need to number them because we only have so many. We only have so many. 7 already this year, and by midnight tonight, it'll be 8. And certainly double that by the time we convene together next Sunday morning, if the Lord allows. Being aware and counting, the passing of time is numbering our days and reminding us to spend them well, to redeem them and to use them to his honor and glory. We notice at the end of verse number 12, if we number our days, it will encourage us then, as it says here, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Unto wisdom. Wisdom to their use. Wisdom to their redemption. Wisdom to the story that those days tell. The interesting thing is, of course, as we all know, once the day's spent, you can't go back and rewrite it. There's no editing in this story that is being told. We can't change what has already been written. All we can do is have an effect on that which is yet to be written in time to come. This all teaches us that we are to be involved with how the tale is told and how the story goes. How do you want that story to read? Seriously, how do you want that story to read? That may be deeper than what you like to think about, that kind of thing, but it's very good for us to do so. How do you want that story to read? Spending our year, our lives, is a tale that is told. That brings me to the banner hanging over my head this morning. I used the word vision on Wednesday. I think I used it again this morning. You know, a lot of times this year, this time of year, people set resolutions. They make intentions for the year. Those are good. Those things are wonderful. We don't always set individual or specific resolutions, as we would call it, but we often talk about things we need to accomplish or would like to accomplish this year, ways that we can improve or things that we feel need to change or that we would like to see happen to lead to better or to lead to different things in our lives. And as I was thinking about that this year, the Lord brought this phrase to mind, simply, do better. Now, I can't claim originality of this phrase. First of all, it's probably too mundane, if you will, of a phrase to claim any originality for. It's been a phrase that has been in and out of at least my life for the last few years, different times on different things, t-shirts and stickers and whatever else may be. But when you look at this phrase on the banner above my head, what does it make you think and how does it make you feel? It's the vision that I have. The vision that the Lord has given me, at least for what I want my tale to be for 2023. Now, as you think about this phrase and whatever it brings into your mind, no doubt some of you had a reaction when you came in this morning and saw it. Some of you didn't notice until I just pointed it out. That's always possible. But at any rate, it caused some feeling in you at some point this morning, some thought that came into mind. What is that? Even as you evaluate it now, what does it mean? It's going to range from some saying, well, I'm not really quite sure what that's supposed to do, to others that are already feeling some sort of conviction or some sort of direction or movement in their heart or life because of it. On the one hand, it's a very short phrase, which is made up of two very small, innocuous words. Or as you look at it, not even very many letters make it up, of course. These words by themselves, innocuous, maybe even mundane, when you put them together in this phrase, and you put it in this emphatic, declarative sentence, you find that it is a powerful and a motivating force that sets a tone for your life, or can. The Lord would give you that vision as well. This is the wisdom, the wisdom that is found in this phrase, what I hope to apply to my life and others see in me and the story that is told this year. As we play the main characters in the tales of our lives, indeed, let us do better. Now, at the outset, and we're going to Think about this for at least one more week past this one. We'll see how the Lord takes us. At the outset, understand that when you read the phrase, some of you, no doubt this morning already, felt the tone of this phrase to be overwhelmingly negative. Some of you felt this phrase with the intention behind it to say, you have not been doing good. You have been failing. You have been letting down whatever. Therefore, you need to do better. Now, while there may be some merit to accomplishing or to looking at that feeling in your life and wherever that comes from, that's not the immediate force of the phrase. When you look at the words do better, they carry to me an encouragement. They carry to me a challenge. A challenge that reminds me that I'm not perfect. A challenge that reminds me that no matter how much I have grown or what I have accomplished in my life, where I have reached, or the things that I have done, there is always more yet to do. Do better. Done good today, do better tomorrow. Done good today, do better tomorrow. No matter what it is, no matter how much we have attained, no matter how much we've grown, no matter how much we've accomplished. It's a reminder that there is always more to grow, there's always more to be. It is a reminder that nobody else has it all figured out either. That nobody else is perfect alongside. Turn over with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. Words are very strong and powerful forces of influence in our lives. At least they can be if we will consider them and meditate and ponder and let them have their work upon us. And think about it. In the course of your life, words have cut. They have encouraged. They have put down and lifted up. They can bring grief. They can overwhelm. They can make glad the heart. They can relieve the mind. They can joy the soul. Simple words can start wars or end them. Simple words can sometimes cost people lives or save them. It can, of course, do so many things. Words matter in the tales of our lives. We are living them, of course, as a tale that is told. I believe these two words can help us along the way. The telling of our tale. Notice here, Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. We know the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon is a collection of things that he learned while he was seeking that which was under the sun or upon this earth. We see here in verse number 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Now, in our phrase above us, and also in verse number 10, we find the word do in common. Find the word do in common. The simple word do may not look like much at first, a small word to be sure, but the motivations and the implications of it are profound. What does the word do mean? I love it when you stop and just try to define simple words that we use every day that we know, because it often shows us that we really don't know maybe as deep or as much as we think we do. But the word do simply means to work, to make, to produce, to act. The word do is a word of action. It's a word of movement. It's a dynamic word that is encouraging us or pulling us from the couch of ease and amusement to act, to work, to produce instead of just consume, and to go to the work at hand. Man was not created to be idle. God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the garden, didn't he? Before sin, before family, before any children were there, God created man to do, not to be idle. Man was not elected to be idle. He was not redeemed to be idle. He was not quickened to be idle, and he is not sanctified by God's grace to be idle. By man, of course, we mean mankind, man, woman, boy, or girl. As we think about that very truth, we can reflect upon the work that God has called us to do in our own lives, and even back on the book of Genesis, and the work that was required of Adam. That work became a lot harder, of course, after sin. But he was created to do. Let us, as we look at this phrase above us, do better, let us first of all realize this morning that we are created to do. As we tell our tale this year, realize that you are where you are in your life, not by mistake, not by circumstance, not by things that have befallen to you without plan or purpose. You are where you are the age you are, you have the abilities you have the opportunities you have all of those things at God's hand, and because of his planning and purposing, and he has created you to do. As you tell your tale this year. Now, doing looks different across the board as you look at those that are younger, perhaps children. Their doing involves a whole lot more activity, rambunctiousness, doing things that would get us hurt or killed perhaps as we age. Their doing is different, isn't it? As you look at one that is older in years, doing is different. But it's doing nonetheless. Let us not compare our doing. Let us not compare our ability. Let us not compare our opportunity to others and say, well, because I don't have that, I need to be idle. Because I don't have that, I'm not going to do. This phrase, as you look at it, is so powerful because there's nowhere to hide as you look at it. There's no equivocation. It doesn't say do if, do and, do and qualify it in some way. There's nowhere to hide. It just simply tells us to do. What has God called you to do, or what can you do? That's exactly what we need to be taking in and what we need to be defining our year by. We will be defined by our doing this year, or lack thereof, of course. The word do, both in our phrase and in the verse number 10 that we have read here, will determine how we tell our tale the time to come. Now understand that doing doesn't always mean physical activity. Certainly doesn't mean to fill our lives with busyness until we reach the point of exhaustion. That isn't the goal. That isn't helpful. And that isn't telling our tale in a particularly useful way. Sometimes doing is not filled with physical activity, but that doing is a spiritual endeavor. That doing is simple, or what we might just say simple prayer. It's not simple. It's powerful. And it is a great source of doing. But it can't be seen from the outside, right? So sometimes we belittle it. That doing might just simply be the encouragement of others in a call, a text, or a card, or whatever else the case may be. Doing is going to look different for all. And doing is not always going to be quantified by physical action or activity. So guess what that means? Nobody here this morning is exempt or immune. Everybody has the ability. Everybody can do. God has placed you where he has for a reason, and you have the ability to do to his honor and glory. So do. Do. And as we think about the complications of life that we like to call them, some might be thinking, well, that's true, but he doesn't really realize the crosses I have to bear, or he doesn't really realize the things that are going on in my life. Again, the beauty of the phrase, it's nowhere to hide. Because that doesn't exempt us. Doesn't exempt us from the doing and from the glorifying God with that doing. He calls us to do, he calls us to be those things that the Word of God lays out for us and we ought to do and we ought to be. Notice here in verse number 11. Verse number 11, he says, I returned and saw under the sun the race that is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Solomon notices a rule in life. And that rule negates any excuse we could come up with. Solomon says, you don't have to be the strongest to win the battle. So don't let that be the excuse for not doing. You don't have to be the smartest to gain the advantage or the riches or whatever. So don't let that be the reason for not doing. You don't have to be the bravest. You don't have to be the tallest. You don't have to be the fastest to win the race. So don't let that be your excuse for not doing. He says here that the race is not won by the swift or the fastest, the battle not to the strong. What does he say at the end of verse number 11? Time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, chance, as we know, really isn't a thing because there is no such thing as chance. Solomon is only considering things under the sun, which means from an earthly perspective, it seems like there is. But who is in charge of what the earth would call chance? Who is in charge of time? God is, right? Right? And so he says here that time and chance, take that out and substitute it here. He says God happeneth to them all. Meaning that God's plans and purposes are what win the race or what provide the strength for battle or whatever else the case may be. As we do, we will be tempted to be intimidated or shamed by others. We will be tempted to be held back because we don't have their abilities. We don't have their opportunities. We will be tempted not to do because of their riches and in comparison are very little. And it will draw us back. Don't let your tale this year be told by or of a drawing back and a lack of doing. God has given us every day. He is in control of time and chance or the circumstances of life that happened that day. Don't let them affect your doing. We can't quit doing this year because, as we see here, these are not the things that matter. Notice also here in verse number 12, you have an advantage over the lost people in the world today. Verse number 12, he says, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Man does not know his time. Now, when we were reading there in Psalm chapter number 90, what did it tell us? In Psalm chapter 90, it told us that our days were short. That we spend our years a tale that is told, and we know that every story that has ever been written has an end. We understand that that end will come, so that things are not always going to simply continue as they are now. That teaches us something to redeem the days. That teaches us something to do as God gives us the gift of another day. Because man in general today does not understand that things will not just simply continue. I think it's in 1 Peter. There's a 2 Peter chapter number 3. Where it's talking about that mankind just simply thinks that, you know, time is going to continue. It's what they thought before the flood. Things were just going to continue as they were. Then the flood descended. And things changed. Man doesn't know that today. And so you have an advantage out in the world today over the rest. You have an advantage because you know that. Mankind in general today is like a fish swimming up the stream, thinking that life's just going to continue day after day like it has before. He's going to eat that insect, and then all of a sudden he's taken. Life's over, right? He becomes lunch for the fishermen. That's how man is living today, right? He has no concept of what is to come. Or like the bird that falls victim to the snare, thinking things would continue as always. Understanding this gives us a great motivation to do, as God gives us the ability and the opportunity. So this morning, at least, when you see and look at the word do, you can do it with those two things in mind, that a life will end. I don't have an unlimited amount of time to do. And doesn't matter if I'm not the strongest, fastest, richest, or whatever. God controls time and circumstance. Therefore, I can do, and God will take care of all of those things. What a blessing it is to see and to think about. As we further examine the words and wisdom of Solomon, we see that he calls us to do in a certain way, with a certain quality of mind. Go back there to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Notice that it's not a question of if your hand will find something to do. Right? Don't be idle. Do. And he says, do it with thy might. Do it with thy might. Give it all you've got. You know, don't hold anything back. Hold the fort, as we say, for the night is coming. We see that he calls us to do it in this certain way, with all of our might, from the mundane to the exciting, from the small to the large, from the easy to the difficult and complex. Do it with all your might. That's how we need to live every day. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we are physically expending ourselves to our limits, to where we're about to pass out and die every day. But it means that you truly are giving it everything you have. You're doing it with your might. You're praying to the Lord with your might. You're caring for others with your might. You're showing up for your husband and your wife, your kids, your family with your might. Those particular activities that you have to accomplish those things, you do it with all your might. And doing so in a way that glorifies him. Look over to Colossians 3. It's not the only place in the Bible that we're told to do, and to do it a certain way. Colossians chapter number 3. First here in verse number 17, these verses echo what Solomon was saying in Ecclesiastes 9. These verses more familiar, but Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In both of these verses, 17 and 23, we find that we are to do. That is, again, a given. Do, act, create, make, work. We are to do all in the name of the Lord while giving thanks. Sometimes we begrudge the work. Sometimes we begrudge the act, the creating. We begrudge it because it's at times hard. It's difficult. It's overwhelming. And so we begrudge it. But he tells us here in verse number 17 to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. We do it heartily, or with all our might, as Ecclesiastes had said. And we do it with thanksgiving in our heart. We do it with thanksgiving in our heart because God has given us the ability to have another day. Another day to do for him or to do in the work he has called us to do for others. It is how we are to be spending our days. It's to be how we are writing our story. It is to be how we are glorifying the Lord with the days that he has created for us. And then again in verse number 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. I think sometimes we overlook that part and we feel as if we're doing daily for men. And as long as we are, then there's always going to be that begrudging nature. But let us remember who we are doing it for. Even when it is a Tuesday morning and you're fighting to be faithful in a devotion, or it's Thursday morning and you're trying to teach your kids about the importance of whatever it may be, the discipline of getting ready and doing schoolwork, or whatever it may be. Those things we are doing not for man, but for the Lord. And we are certainly to be glorifying him in it and doing for him. Look over to 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether we are eating and drinking, going to work, spending time with family, attending worship services, or one of the thousands of other activities that we will do each day this year as God gives us another day, we are to do it all to the glory of God. There is no question in that. These things have to be done. These things cannot be left undone. And we need to do them to the glory of the Lord. That is a part of what this phrase says to me when I see do. Now again, you don't get to that by simply looking at a word and going away from it. We mentioned Wednesday night about the importance of considering, of pondering, of deliberating upon that which God draws our attention to. Your attention this morning has been drawn to this phrase. The advantage I've had is I've had time to think about it plenty. And so it means something to me when I look at the word do in context here. Before today, it probably didn't to you. But I would encourage you that as you go through the next couple of weeks, that you would take this phrase and write it on something, that you would put it before you. Let that simple word do mean something to you, of course, and to know that it is what is required or what is asked of us. Go back to Ecclesiastes 9 again. We see that the rest of verse number 10 here in Ecclesiastes 9 reminds us of the same thing that Psalms 90 told us at the beginning. We spend our years as a tale that's been told. He tells us here that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He goes on to say, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He reminds us that life is short and there is an end. But he also reminds us here too that there's no doing. Not in the same way we do it now, of course. There is an eternal nature to our life. We know that we're going to have that eternal life because of Christ. And in eternity, we will be doing and we will be living. But again, Solomon's look was just here under the sun, here upon the earth. He said, once that time comes in the grave, there is no doing. That's what this list really is saying. There's no work. There's no activity. There's no making. There is no acting in the grave. Let this be a motivator to our doing. And let this year be a tale that is told in doing for the honor and glory of God and the blessing of others. Doesn't have to be physical activity, as we've already said, but rather spiritual activity is just as, or maybe even more important as we consider the work that God has called us to do. And it really does go together. Again, in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Our phrase, do better, speaks to me of this. It encourages me. It drives me, and it motivates in these things, and it can for the rest as well. What does it say to you? What does it motivate you in? What thoughts does it bring to your mind? I pray that as you leave this morning, you reflect on that. You'll consider it and you'll think about it. As we said at the beginning, for many, as they look at this phrase, the first thing that they will feel is conviction. Thinking that whoever put the phrase up there is saying that they haven't done well already. And that's both true and not true at the same time. Because we all know we can do better. But that doesn't mean that we have failed before. That doesn't mean that we have fallen short before. Now, we know in and of ourselves, we could never be good. We could never do anything pleasing to God. But with that new creation, we can. And so, it's not intended to be a phrase that is saying, hey, look, everybody's messed up. We need to make this major change and all that kind of thing. But however the Lord speaks to you through it. From my view and how my vision for it this year is, it's not meant to convict to the point of shame. We all know we can make improvements. None of us are perfect. We've already said that. The phrase is not do perfectly, but do better. Every day, He gives us a new day. We know that the Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning for a reason. We'll touch on that. For me, this phrase reminds me of what the Bible calls us and me to do and to be. To do better today in the story that is being written today than yesterday. For the glory of God, for the benefit of my church, for the blessing of my family, for the benefit and improvement of my community, for those around me. It is a work that is never done. Never do we reach the point where we can quit doing until life is over. Hear Jesus saying, do better to us today because we can, to His honor and to His glory. And we'll get there, if not next week, the week after, seeing however the Lord leads. While Jesus didn't actually utter this phrase, do better, there's a point in His ministry where He addressed a crowd of people. He said, you've always heard it said this way. Well, now I say unto you, let us do it even better. And so even Jesus was talking about doing better. You've always been taught this is the only thing the law requires of you in this regard. Well, let me tell you now that there's more to it. And let us do better. And so we can think about those things in life, and what you get out of it will be up to you. And I pray the Lord will bless through it, and that He will continue to watch over us as we think about it and examine it and consider it. And maybe this phrase doesn't, but think about some other thing. Ask God to show you a thought for the year. Maybe that's better than the word vision. A thought for the year that may help you to be that which He has called us to be. Pray that He would use us to His honor and glory, and that He would bless others through our actions as well. Let's stand, grab our sheet of music, and conclude with the verse of song here this morning. Let us sing the first and last verse of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Bring our worship service to a close this morning. Trust in the Lord. Concerning his word this morning, we pray that he would bless as we depart, keep us safe, that we can meet together again and help us to spend our days this year in the field that is told the way that glorifies him. I pray that that would be the case as we go forward throughout the days of the Lord. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Ask God's blessing on the remainder of this day and ask him to keep us safe through the days to come until we can meet together again. Brother John, will you dismiss us, please?
Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. We appreciate your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take to heart the things that we've heard this morning. Father, we ask that you would help us to do better in our personal lives and our service to you, Lord, that we would always consider what you've said in your word, that we should do all for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you help us in our daily lives, that we might serve you better. Lord, as we begin a new year, that we might be more faithful than we've ever been before. Ask, Father, that you help us to serve you better. Ask now that you dismiss us, that you bless upon us, that you go with us through this coming week. Father, that you would direct our paths in all things, that we might honor and glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is backwards.